Amen. Well, as you're grabbing a seat, if you wouldn't mind maybe scooting a little bit to the center, there's some folks in the back there that would love to grab a spot. That'd be great. If you're new here, welcome to The Well. My name's Brad. I've had the privilege of kind of hanging out with this place from the beginning. And we're going to take kind of an uncharacteristic pause for us. We typically find a book of the Bible, drop anchor in it, stay there for long time. And so we're going to kind of pause our typical series, and I want to do just about a 3 or 4 week overview on what I would call the elements of The Well. And let me explain what I mean by that. When you first approached the Bible, do you remember what it felt like when you first picked up the book and somebody said to read it? You'd never read it before, and so you started really motivated in Genesis, and you started reading through, and you're like, wait, that guy married like his cousin, that's weird, and then so-and-so has multiple wives, and that's weird. And you keep playing it out as you read through the Bible. You get to about Leviticus, and even the most driven of people begin to kind of trudge and slow down in it. And you kind of go, what's the point? Like, what's God doing? You know, and you look at the Scriptures, and it's fascinating to see really what the whole plan of God has been from the very beginning. Because as you read through, you begin to see the story of God unfold. And I know for many folks, if the Bible's new to you, it can be a bit daunting as to what really God intends for us to be as followers of Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? A lot of people say they're a Christian, and then you see behavior that seems contrary to what the book says, or somebody says they're a Christian, but you see a picket sign and filled with hate, and you just go, is that what God intended? And you just wonder, what does it mean to be a part of the church? You go to a church and you see scandal upon scandal, and some guy's, you know, pimping out his ride, ripping off money from the church, or some guy's making stupid moral decisions. And you're just like, you know what? Why in the world do I even go to church? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, can we just be honest? It's out there. There's black guys in the church all over. And so the question is, as you look through the Scripture, what does God really want from a body of believers? What's the intent? And then, honestly, how in the world do we do it? Like, how do we do church the way God intended us to do church? Well, I guess a lot of it depends on your background. It depends on your perspective. It depends on your exposure to the Word of God. Because in many ways, if I handed you all a blank piece of paper and said, draw me a picture of what you think the ideal church is, and then you all turned them in, would you agree with me that we might have a couple different pictures? Like, maybe they're not all exactly the same. So then how is it that we function together as what the Bible calls a body? Because the reality is we're all weird people. We got our issues, laundry lists full of them, and yet we're called to function in unity together. How do we function in unity together if we're so different? How do we function together if we have different agendas? How is it that we create a North Star and say God called us as believers to be that if we don't know what that is? Now, at this point, there's a billion forks in the road we can take, and a lot of them are great. So my intent in our time together, especially here, is not to say this is right and that one's wrong. It's not to be real combative or argumentative. It's just to be clear as to what this one's about. Because the reality is, as we come together, if we can find a way to function in unity together, even amidst our diversity, it's very pleasing to God. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like the oil, it says, running down from the beard of Aaron, the high priest. The idea would be that when we can lay aside our preference, function together using the different abilities and gifts God has given us to be a body, it's pleasing to God. Well, how in the world do we do that? Well, much of the journey, at least for me personally, began in the early 90s. I put my faith in Christ. I'd never read the Bible. So like many of you, the guy's like, hey, turn to the book of whatever. I didn't even know that was a name. Like, who'd name their kid that? You know, I'm trying to find that book. Pages are stuck together. You know, you've had those experiences too. And I started reading through it, and I didn't necessarily grow up in church. And so my perspective of church was very outside looking in. And so all I saw was lots of donuts, right? Lots of potlucks, which I guess we have donuts today, which is a bonus if you're looking for them. Lots of potlucks, you know, and a quilting club and some flannel graph stuff. And I mean, that was church. And you know, coming to Christ, I started saying, well, what does the Bible say about church? So you start reading through and you begin to pick up the story of God. That God calls Abram to himself, guy from a jacked up idol worshiping family calls Abram to himself. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has a kid named Jacob who was a bit of a problem child who had a cage fight with God. God changes his name from Jacob to strives with God, which means Israel. You see God having this group of people, this nation of Israel, right? A group of misfits, by the way. Be encouraged. If you feel like you don't add up to what God might be pleased with, if you feel like when you look in the mirror, you're just a little bit short of something that would be desirable to God, be encouraged. God's been using people like us from the very beginning. And so God uses these people, a very ethnocentric group, very based on race. And then you read through the Old Testament, and the whole thing's pointing to something that they don't quite get in the moment. So you finish the Old Testament like the finishing of a pretty poorly written book, because there's no conclusion. There's no finish. It just kind of ends awkwardly. And you're waiting for more. For 400 years, you're waiting for more. Then Jesus comes along. That's where you get to the New Testament, the red letter stuff, the words of Christ. And this Jesus comes along, and like Babe Ruth, he's just calling the shot. Right? And then dies. Freaks everybody out. He's like, what's the problem? I thought you called your shot. Now you're dead. Proves who he is, by the way, by rising from the dead and ascending to heaven. Now, at that point, you and I would have done something very different than what God would have done. But aren't you glad that we're not God? Because in the process of God raising Christ, ascending him, he promises that he's going to send the Spirit of God to literally seal inside of those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you and I were God, what we would have done is says, okay, good, Jesus is now dead, buried, and resurrected. Redemption is settled. Now, we'd have just peeled back the skies. We'd have hollered out from heaven and said, all of you jacked up people, if you would put your faith in Jesus, then I'll just bring you home with me. And we would have just ended the thing right there, probably. God did something very unique. God chose to fill you and I with the Spirit of God and created this thing called the called out ones. The word kaleo in the Greek means to call, ek means out from, the ekaleo or the ecclesia or the church is how we translate it in English. This church. He chose to use people. Now, couldn't you have found something else to use but people? I mean, the church would be great if it wasn't for us. Because truth be known, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it here either. So I'll just break your heart immediately. Why? Because we're a part of it. Look, if we would just leave the building, it'd be a perfect church as long as nobody ever came. But as soon as people get involved, people are sinful people. We have the propensity of doing stupid things. That's just the nature of sin. However, God chose to use the church. Well, what on earth literally is the church? What are we called to be? What are we called to do? How are we called to act? Certainly, just to blow the paradigm out of the water, certainly the church is not for the morally superior, all right-wing conservative Republicans or church-going folks. Clearly, that's not the case. Clearly, the church shouldn't be, though it often is, a gathering of people who feel better than others. Because as we've said before, the only thing you and I did to contribute to our salvation was jack it up with sin in the first place. So what do we have to be arrogant about? Certainly it's not the moral elite. It's not the super intelligent. So what is the church? Is it supposed to be a judgmental group of stone throwers policing everybody else's moral life? Or is it something much different? I think as you search the scriptures, what we find is it is indeed much different. The plan of God was not to leave a religious institution full of committees and boards who would just bicker about what color the carpet should be. It was never the intent. The intent of God was to pull broken people out of the world, fill them with his Spirit, and then send them right back in. Now, we've missed a lot of that, and we'll go into some of that here in our time together. But what I want to do, just to begin this little brief time over the next couple weeks, is I want to cover what it is, the purpose of this church is. The reason I share it is to not, again, to be right or wrong, but just so you can be clear, so you know if you're a guest among us, what it is you're getting into, and if you've been around for a while, what it is we got into to begin with. Because this church was started 7 years ago with a heart of revolution, of heart of helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. That's why we started this place. And so let me just walk through it quickly, and I'll do something very uncharacteristic of us. I'll kind of skip rocks through different passages. So if you're like the Uber Bible person, just hang in there, because we'll get to the Bible here in a couple weeks. We'll camp in a book, and we'll keep cranking through it. But just for the sake of time together, I'll skip through some. First of all, helping people connect to God. That's ultimately the goal of this church. And you need to know we have no hidden agenda. We hope that if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ, we hope that you see Jesus for who he truly is, not just by us, though we hope it's supported by that, but by what it says in his word. We hope that we live a life that is lived in such a way that we become, as Paul said to the church at Rome, or church at Corinth, rather, an aroma of Christ. We hope that you see in us something different. Not better, as in arrogant better, but broken, as in authentically us. As in someone who's been made new in Christ. We hope that we can help you connect to God. There's no hidden agenda. We would love for you to place your faith in Jesus. Not to become religious, God help us, let's never do that, but to become a follower of Jesus. That's the desire, to help people connect to God. We are under the impression scripturally that you're created in the image of God. That God made you as quirky as you are, with as weird a laugh as you probably got, with hair coming out of your ears, right? With your hips feeling wide or your back fat like armor. However it is God made you, God shaped you. He created you in his image. Because of sin, that image is defaced, but it's not erased. And God has given us, as the people of God, a ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says to those guys that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. But then he continues. In verse 18, he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, he says, the ministry of reconciliation. It means the good news is this whole helping people connect to God is God's business. That's what God does. We can be a part of the process. We can assist someone along, but we don't connect anyone to God. God is the one who initiates the process. God is reconciling all those to himself and then given us, interestingly enough, what he calls the ministry of reconciliation. That if we were in right relationship with God and fell because of sin, our job is to reconcile, is to bring it back in order. So we have the privilege as the body of Christ, as quirky as we are, to function together to a common goal of helping people come to know Christ. By what we say, certainly. By shoving it down someone's throat, I hope not. By some sort of bait and switch ambush, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? And then you're laying out the propaganda, you know, got your tracks and all that stuff. That's not necessarily the plan. It's not super winsome. Nobody gets really impressed by a biblical ambush, right? But by helping people connect to God and living such a life that people see Christ in you, and then you are helping reconcile them to the Father. That's the ultimate goal. What's interesting in that is there's a tension. God initiates the process. He's reconciling things to himself, entrusting us with a partnership with him, in a sense. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You can wake up, as in this morning, you can see the sunrise. As I was driving this morning, sun was rising. I thought, man, that's incredible. How cool to be God. You get to paint a new mosaic every morning. Just incredible. But I didn't see that and think to myself as I was weeping, oh, I do need Jesus. I'm so glad I saw the sunrise. And even as a non-believer, I never saw that. I saw beauty, but I didn't know what it was until somebody came along and said, have you heard about what it means to know Jesus? And I went, uh-uh. And they walked me through the process. They reconciled me. They helped me connect to God. That's the partnership we have with the Lord. And it's beautiful that he's chosen us. Now, granted, you're right. I probably would have chosen somebody better than us as well to be his representatives. But that's the beauty of God, is he chose you to be his mouthpiece. Now, before we get too arrogant, we need to realize that in the Old Testament, God used a guy named Balaam's donkey to communicate who God was. So it's not just that God uses the superior things. God uses what the scripture calls the weak things of the world. The things that are simple to confound the wise. That's the beauty of the gospel, that he uses us. Because if he only used the really intelligent, really superiorly spiritual people, he wouldn't have had us. But he chose us. That's the beauty of it. And so he created you to be a part of that reconciliation. Helping people connect to God. Also, however, it's helping people connect to each other. If you play the tape out and you read through the scripture, you realize very seldom, if ever, does anyone grow in isolation. Always there's some sort of tethering. It's almost as if God has wired us with a huge need for personal interaction. You remember the old school Tom Hanks movie, Castaway? I mean, even when he's alone, he found little Wilson, right? painted a stupid little face on a volleyball. Why? Because you need community. You need relationship. Think about this just for a second. If I were to ask you how it was, if you've crossed that line of faith, how it was that you crossed it, did you cross it from seeing the beauties of the Sierras? Did you cross it from seeing the laugh in the face of a child, you know, who's delighted? Did that bring you to faith in Christ? Or was it someone at some point in your life, somewhere, who helped you connect to God? See, if we're honest, there's always a pulse to it. And so I ask the question, is that a surprise? Is that an ambush from the Scripture that it would be relationally driven? And you go, well, no, absolutely not. From the very beginning, God created us to have relationship, primarily relationship to Him, but secondarily relationships with one another. It's part of our hardwiring that we need each other. And so you see throughout the Scriptures, both in people coming to faith in Christ and then in people learning how to walk, as Paul said, worthy of the gospel, both in salvation and sanctification, our redemption, and then learning how to put shoe leather to it, both of those are tethered to people. We need each other. So shouldn't it be that a church should be the kind of place where you look forward to coming to see those people? Shouldn't it be that if we're to help people connect to God, that we should help people connect to each other, that you might find meaningful relationships here? You might find friends? I mean, God help us that you actually get along together. Shouldn't it be that this should be a place where you can come and see the face of a friend who can carry you through difficult times, who can encourage you when you need it, who can be a breath of fresh air to a weary soul, who can be someone that celebrates you with you when something goes well? Shouldn't it be that helping people connect to each other is a priority? Well, when you search the Scripture, you ask the question, is that what God has done? He absolutely has. You see the model in Acts chapter 2 of this church that's born, literally born. Like these people, there's about 120 of them, they get sealed with the Spirit of God. They come out, they're like, hey, this is what God's doing. It's now the church. And God blows the doors, by the way, off of ethnocentric living. The gospel transcends racial bounds, transcends economic bounds, transcends gender bounds, and all are one in Christ. It is glorious when it's functioning well. And so these relationships together become the glue. God uses people to be the glue to bring us together, to come to faith, and then to grow in our faith. It's always the process. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when it says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. We need each other, which is one of the reasons, by the way, we focus so much on a life group type context, a small group context, because you can come to a context like this and you can come and learn. You can get data. You can say thank you, take a couple notes, leave, feel smarter. That doesn't help your spiritual life. What helps your spiritual life is taking it and contextualizing it and sitting in a circle saying, hey, how are you putting that into practice? And hey, how's that going in your life? And hey, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray for me on that? It's in those contexts that we really take the spiritual life, and small groups become the catalyst to make that thing grow. It's an incubator for spiritual health. That's the point. And so helping people connect to God and helping people connect to each other, that's part of our aim. Begs the question, where? Where should that occur? Historical context would say that what the church has done, to our own shame, by the way, and if you're here and you don't know Christ, you need to recognize we've got enough black eyes in church history. We need to admit that because we have done some stupid things. The Crusades are embarrassing for any of us for multiple reasons, so let's just admit that. But the problem I have is not with Jesus. The problem I have is most of the time with Christians because we tend to mess it up. But how has the church responded to answering that question of where? What we've typically said is the church becomes the building that all of us come to. And we create in those moments our own little Christian Camelot. And we build our little castle with drawbridge and moat. We raise the drawbridge and cry out to the world and say, you're broken. And if you need Jesus, he's here. He's not there. He's here. And when you're ready, come to us and we'll fix you. And that's what we've said. We've never meant that. But what we've said is come to Christ, right, and then only listen to Christian music. And don't watch any movies. In fact, don't watch any. Don't you dare dance. Don't laugh. Don't enjoy yourself. right? Don't do anything that will be frivolous. Don't love the world or anything in the world. Right? I mean, we've dropped these things. Shop at your Christian bookstore and buy your Christian clothing. And, you know, you can play that out ad infinitum, right? We say all those things, and what we're trying to do, and I understand the heart, what we're trying to do is say, look, you're influenced by what you're around, so separate yourself from the influence. Look, I get that. I came to Christ on like a Thursday. I felt like I could change the world. That weekend, there was a fraternity party. I went to my buddies to lead them all to Christ, right? Ended up totally embarrassing myself. I'll let you fill in the blanks as to what happened. But it was a total debacle, right? Ended up, I think it ended up poorly. I don't remember. I'll let you fill in the blank. It was awful. I needed to separate myself for a season. Problem is, we never have a re-engagement season. So we separate ourselves for the purpose of spiritual growth, then we're so terrified to make a bad decision that we never engage again. So we just live in our world, and we box everybody out, and we just hang out, and we sing kumbaya and eat way too many s'mores, and we never engage the world. And I just go, is that what God intended? When Jesus was with the boys, his disciples, and he said, who do the people say that I am? And Peter kind of, he says, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, maybe John the Baptist, you know, raised from the dead. And Jesus goes, well, who do you say that I am? Boy, what a great question. Have you ever answered that question? I mean, it's just a great one for you to answer. Who do you say that he is? And Peter says, well, I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, good for you, Peter. He says, you didn't come up with that. God has given that to you, and you are my rock. You're my, and literally in the Greek, it's you're my pebble. You're my stone. And upon that bedrock of truth that you just proclaimed, the chief cornerstone of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church on that. Not Peter, of course, on the truth of who Christ is. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Have you ever seen a movie? I mean, most of you have not, like, been in a castle that's been laid siege upon, right? You've never, like, stood on the ramparts and wondered if your castle would fall. Have you ever seen a movie, though, where you look out on the horizon and they see the armies marching and they're carrying the gates of their city? And they stood in their city and they trembled. They said, oh, gosh, they're coming with the gates, you know, as if the gates were somehow offensive. Gates are not meant to be offensive. Gates are defensive. The whole premise of Jesus' comments were that he's going to build his church upon Christ, and the gates of hell will not withstand the onslaught of Christians that are on the offensive, not defensive. But we've played not to lose in many respects. We've isolated ourselves. We've built protective fences to keep us from falling, not recognizing that the problem's not what's outside the gates. The problem's what's in here. See, with what is inside, when we work on this, we begin to get the picture of what God meant when he said, be salt and light to the world. The only way to be salt and light in the world is to be of the world. Now, you say that, and Christians freak out. No, in the world, not of the world. You can't do that. We've got to be with the people. Now, we don't have to be like the people. We can take a Christian worldview, an incarnation of Jesus, into the world, but we've got to be on the offensive. So people have asked us for years before, especially we had this North Campus, people said, hey, where's the well going to be? Now, we've been over at the Fig Garden campus for 5.5, 6 years at the time. Where's the well going to be? You know what they wanted to know? When are you guys going to grow up and have a building? Drove me nuts. I said, you know where I hope we are? I hope we're in every neighborhood in the city. I hope we're in every dark recess of this community. I hope every neighborhood in the city, if not the valley, has an incarnation of someone who loves Jesus and is doing the best they can to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. See, the church isn't a building. The church is the people. The church is you, the called out ones, who come together, as weird as we are, to form the body of Christ that's meant to be offensive. Not offensive, but offensive. The difference would be, of course, it's meant to be on the move. Not just offending people, but on the move. Right? We need to be progressive in this world. We need to live our faith in our offices, in our neighborhoods, in whatever classroom you attend, in the PTA of your kid's school, to the person who makes your sandwich, to the first person who makes your coffee, to the gal who's getting gas next to you. to do all we can in every neighborhood to help people connect to God and to each other. That's the nature of the church. See, we've missed it sometimes, though, because we assume that the church and Broadway have a lot in common. You pay a little money, you better get a good seat, and you want to see a good show, and then you leave. You didn't participate, you didn't help, you didn't do anything but chuckle when you maybe should have, said boo if you should have, whatever, you know. But really, it's about watching somebody else do it. Let's be honest with you, the church is never meant to be like Broadway. It's never meant for you to come and to watch. It's never meant for you to come and to watch somebody else do the work of ministry. See, in fact, the reality is the church has been really created so that you might participate in the movement of God and what God is doing. See, do you realize you have an opportunity to be a part of God's story? Because you may know people who need to know Christ, and they're not going to listen to me at all, but they sure like you. Have you ever thought about what winsome opportunity you've got to help somebody come to know Christ? As Paul said, to be an aroma of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered, by the way, why when you go to most churches, everybody there looks totally bored to death? You ever notice that? I mean, you walk in, you're like, what's wrong with these people? This isn't a funeral, you know, get excited about something. Most people are bored to death because they're expecting somebody else to do the ministry, and they're just coming to watch with nothing expected of them, nothing required of them. Just to come and watch, pay a little ticket, drop a tithe check in, say amen, brother, shake the pastor's hand, great message, pastor, and never do anything. I want you to think about something. Can you imagine what would happen if you found out what God made you to do? Did you know that God made you to do something? Most of us can quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not as a result of work so that no one should boast, but then we quit quoting it. You get to verse 10, and he says this, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. Notice the language is very specific. God created you that you might do something for him. The question, of course, is what? What is it that God made you to do? And see, people go, oh, I could never do ministry. I could never talk in front of people. Most people couldn't. Most people would seriously rather wet themselves than stand up here and communicate. Do you realize it's a body? The body functions together. You may not ever need to be up here. But where has God called you to be? What expression has God called you to have in the body? Because it's somewhere. And I'll even say this. Until we recognize that God has created us to do something and take personal responsibility for it and find where it is in the body you can use your gifts, you will not experience the delight in God that he intended you to have. There was, at some point, when my oldest was born, I remember my wife looking at me. She's holding her, about 3 weeks old. And my wife looked at me, and she's just crying, tears in her eyes. She goes, God made me for this. That's someone who found an incredible calling, and many of you mothers have felt that. There's very few weeks that go by that I don't go, God, I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. I just hope I don't jack it up. I'm sure you do too. But what about you? Where's your calling? Helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. It assumes participation. As you read through the Gospels, you get to the end of the book of Matthew, and Jesus gives a commission. It's a pretty big commission called the Great Commission, right? It says, go and make disciples of all nations. We love that verse. And we'll rip it, and we'll throw it on a t-shirt, and we'll pass a hat to raise money to send kids to Africa because we need to go, which is good. Going is good. I'm a big fan of going. That's not exactly the emphasis of the verse, though. The verse, by the way, literally says, as you're going, make disciples. So the whole purpose of the verse is making disciples as you're going. As you're going where? Well, it doesn't tell us where. It doesn't say, as you're going to Africa, make disciples. It just says, as you're going. What's the point? It's every neighborhood. As you're going to work, as you're going to school, as you're going down the street, as you're going to the park, as you're going on a bike ride, as you're going, make disciples. That's God's assumption of all of us. And the Bible never makes the distinction, by the way, between laity and somehow clergy. God help us if there's professional people in ministry, because we need to hire new people. If it's always about the MVPs doing ministry, it's about us. It's about the body being the body. So where is that for you? Helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. That's why this church exists. Now, there's a lot of different forks in the road, a lot of different churches that have different ways of doing things. I celebrate the diversity because I realize the well is certainly not for everyone. But for those of you who call this place home or who are considering calling this place home, I just want you to know that's what we're about. We'd love to have you be a part of that. Not because I think it's cool, but because I think it's biblical that God would engage you to be the church in every neighborhood. So let me leave you with just two things to think about, two challenges. One is this: what might be a next step for you? I talked to a gentleman here this morning, and he was like, man, I started reading my Bible about 6 months ago, was hanging out with these guys, and the bar was just way high. He's like, I just couldn't keep up. It just popped me. I flamed out and went back to my old life. I said to the guy, well, what might be your next step? Maybe your next step is you get a Bible and you read it, maybe. Maybe your next step is you talk to somebody about what it means to know Christ. Maybe your next step is you've been in a life group since Noah was leading life groups before the flood. And now it's time for you to maybe step up and lead one as well. Maybe you've been around forever and you've never found a place to serve. You've never been engaged using your gifts. Maybe it's time for you to step up. I don't want to raise the bar so high that it flames you out. So I want you to personally ask the question, what's your next step? Maybe it's, I need to come to church on a more regular basis. Great. Do it. Maybe it's, I need to step up a little more. I don't know what your next steps are, but what are they? Just think about the momentum that's generated if each of you consider what your personal next steps are. Second one, as we talk about disciples, it's a lost art. We get all freaked out. We're like, man, I can't make any disciple, you know, because you teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. And that's what terrifies us because we know who we are. We're like, well, I don't want to export this to anybody, you know. But the reality is God's called you to be and to make disciples. Would you consider what it would look like for you to be a disciple? Maybe you need to be in a life group, get poured into. Maybe you need to find a mentor, find somebody that can speak truth in your life, somebody who loves you enough that when you look at yourself, maybe very impressed by who you think you are, and then you show somebody else and they go, ooh, have you ever noticed that or that? Would you consider what it means to be a disciple and then to make one? Take it to the next step, especially for those of you who've got a little water under the bridge of years. You flip the calendar pages a couple times already. You've got what the Bible calls a crown of glory or a gray head. Maybe for you it's time to make disciples. Not because age is a one-for-one for spiritual wisdom, but because age is one-for-one for paying a whole lot of dumb tax. Right? And maybe you don't have all the answers, but maybe you've been down the road a little bit, and maybe you can learn from someone and maybe share some of your experiences to be and to make disciples. That's part of this calling of the church. This year, that's kind of our focus, to be and to make disciples and to challenge all of us for next steps. Now, I don't know what your church experience has been like, but I would say this. My hope and prayer for all of us is that the church, the expression of God's church, would be a place where we can find community, where we can find grace, and where we can get involved. And so hopefully we can maybe skew the picture that has been of God's church heading the right way, because incidentally, God has never called you to become something, but to begin something. We've said it before, and it sounds like semantics, but it's massive. If you become something, you're done. Congratulations, you're a Christian. Good for you. If you begin something, you're walking in the shoes, if you will, of Jesus, who called you to follow him. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done here today. Father, I thank you for the privilege to just take a cursory look at your church. I thank you that you have called people like us to serve you, and that, Lord, as quirky as we may feel like we are, there are next steps for us, and that we can both be and make disciples, to be an expression of helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. And so, Father, we thank you. We love you. And as we go about doing what we do, I just pray that we might somehow look like Jesus on a day-to-day basis. In Christ's name, amen.